Amen, church, right? Amen. Praise God, he has overcome the world. And for us men's group, we're saying, your grace and mercy has brought us through. But we praise God for all the good things that he has done. But there is no greater thing than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you to take your Bibles out. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, if you would. And we're going to just take a minute to focus ourselves on what happened today and what are the results of the resurrection. So let's just take a moment and unite our hearts in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, dear God, for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we celebrate a risen Savior, a God who has overcome death, a God who has overcome suffering, a God who has overcome sin, and a God who loves us and wants us to overcome as well. Father, I pray that you would just work in our hearts now as we open up your word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us just a sense of clarity in our minds. I pray, dear God, that you would take away the distractions. Lord, we know there are so many. And we ask, dear God, that you would just speak to our hearts in a way that only you can right now. Father, we give you thanks and praise for what you're going to do. And we just ask, Lord, that you would just help us now as we open up your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to begin this morning and we would say, you know what? It's Resurrection Sunday. And here's the thought. And we heard about this Friday. We heard about it from Jonathan just a little bit ago. You know, what we learned today demands a response. And we're going to respond today to the reality and the results of the resurrection. And I want to say this as we get started this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it changes life, it changes death, and it gives us real hope. But I want to ask a question. This sounds so good, doesn't it? Sounds so good. But sometimes I see so little of that change in me, other believers, and in the world. So I ask the question, is it real? And I want to look at God's word today and prove that it is. And prove that we can live a life that's impacted by the resurrection every single day. And that's what we're going to dig into this morning. So I want to leave our eternal truth with you. So if you kind of walk out in the parking lot and they say, what happened in there? You say, a whole lot. But here's the thought I want you to leave with. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes life, changes death, changes suffering, and it does give us real hope. By the way, in this life and in the one to come. And I kind of wrote sort of a explanatory statement here I want you guys to think about. If Jesus is alive, there is nothing... What is it? What did I just say? There's what? Nothing that cannot be overcome in his power. As believers, we are children of God. Our sins or our rebellion are forgiven. Our eternal home is secure. We have unlimited possibility for change and the power to overcome every situation in life that God wills that we overcome with him on. And our ultimate hope extends beyond human life on earth. That's what Jesus accomplished at the resurrection. That's a lot. So we want to dig in this morning, and I want to move right down to our thoughts today. And the first place I want to look is in Matthew chapter 28. And I want to think about this idea I want you to get a hold of this morning, which is this. The reality of the resurrection. You know, as many of us have been in church, you know, some of our lives, all of our lives, every Easter, right, we talk about this fact to some level. But there is a reality of the resurrection that we cannot deny. And that reality and belief in that reality is what sets us up to live a life that is empowered every day by the resurrection. So we're going to look at a couple things today. And the first one is this, the prophecy of the resurrection, the people of the resurrection, the place of the tomb, and the personal reactions. So I want to jump in right away and look at the prophecy. And we're going to go right down to that next slide. And I want you to kind of get a hold of this morning as you see it up on the screen. We have Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. And I want you guys just to understand for a second, and we talked about this on Friday night at our Good Friday service. I want you to notice what Jesus said to the disciples. And he said these words. He said, and at that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So I want to just step back for a second. Jesus himself told the disciples what was going to happen, that he was going to be going to Jerusalem. They were going to go with him reluctantly. And as you guys remember from Pastor Ansu's message on Friday and last week, you know what happened, right? Every time Jesus went to Jerusalem, he caused an uproar. And the disciples, you know how, by the way, everybody look up for a sec. Could you all use a moment of peace in your life? Say, preach it, brother, amen, right? Amen, right? We could use a moment of peace, right? And the disciples, praise God, are just like us. They have their doubts, they have their worries, they have their fears, and they have their desire for comfort just like we do. And every time Jesus went to Jerusalem, it was anything but comfort. And he told the disciples, hey, we're going to go there, and this is what's going to happen. And if you remember from last week's message, remember Peter, the apostle Peter, right, who was one of the cornerstones, the pillar of the church, the foundation, he actually got in Jesus' face and said, no, Jesus, this is never going to happen to you. Right? But Jesus said, no, it is. And he actually told Peter, he said, get behind me, Satan. Can you imagine? Face to face with the Lord, he calls you Satan? Wow. Wow, right? So the disciples heard the message, but they kind of missed that part. Or like us, they're kind of like, oh, I don't want to think about death and suffering. They didn't really want to deal with that, right? And I take you back in terms of the prophecy. We can go back 700 years to the prophet Isaiah. That's a long time, right? And by the way, once you guys get a hold of this, everybody look up for a second. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a miraculous thing that only happened to him because he rose again from the dead, conquering everything. You might say, what about Lazarus? Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but he died again. Jesus is alive, right? And that's what it says in Isaiah 53. Isaiah the prophet said, he said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And the idea of that is that Jesus would see the seed, the result of the resurrection, and all the believers that would go on from this time, he would see that. And by the way, can dead people see that? No. Jesus saw it because he would be raised from the dead and be alive. And he would ascend and be at the right hand of the throne of God. It said, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. You know what? The Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much, and he is satisfied that his death enabled all of us to spend our eternity in heaven and to know him right now on this earth. He was satisfied by that. And he continues and it says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the end, the spoil is us. We get to spend eternity with him, and that's an amazing thing. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was prophesied long ago. Jesus talked about that prophecy being fulfilled. He was the fulfillment himself, and yet the disciples couldn't grasp it or get a handle on it when it happened. So let's talk about the people for a second this morning. The people and the place. Let's just look at that passage. Pastor Anthony read it so well this morning. And we'll summarize briefly this morning as well on this. It says, now after the Sabbath, which was Saturday, the first day of the week began to dawn. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. And I want to just share with you, by the way, these two people. Mary Magdalene was the one that Jesus had cast out the demons from. She was the one who had all the sin and all these issues. And when she thought that Jesus died, she was just distraught. And she came to the tomb to make sure that his burial was proper and appropriate. They were going to embalm the body and wrap it and make sure that everything would be so it should be. So she was there. And by the way, who's the other Mary? I'll ask that as a question. It's not Jesus' mom. That's a good guess. Yeah? The other Mary, yeah, is the mother of, it's called James the Less and his brother Joseph, or Joseph, right? So she too, by the way, was one of the last people that stood at the cross when Jesus was crucified. So she's there. And they get there, and by the way, they get there, and you must imagine their surprise, right? What would have happened? They get there, and the stone, which by the way, everybody kind of jot this down. Anybody have an idea? How much do you think the stone weighed? 300,000 pounds. Remember that show, The Price is Right? You can't go over. You went over too far, right? Go ahead. Quick, the clock is ticking. 2,000 pounds. We have a winner on The Price is Right, right here, right? There he is, right? The answer is the stone weighed between 1 and 2 tons. That's a whole lot of weight, right? And what I want you guys to get a hold of, that's a whole lot of weight that only God could move, right? And here's the idea. So Mary and Mary Magdalene, they get there, and the stone is rolled away. There's been an earthquake. The stone has moved out. Supernatural things are going on. And it said, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. That's kind of cool, isn't it? And by the way, when you see an angel, it's kind of a freaky experience. The angel always says what? Fear not, right? Because that's something we want to see in this lifetime, right? So the angel sits on top of the stone, and his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And I want you guys to work with me for a second real fast. What do you think they expected to find that Easter morning? What did they look for? They looked for a dead Jesus in a sealed tomb. And they looked to just carry on the hopelessness of life that some of us keep on trying to live in, right? They wanted to do the right thing. They were very technical and very conscientious about doing the right thing. But guess what? There were way better things afoot in God's kingdom than a dead Jesus. Right? And we continue on. And look what the angel said. He said, he's not here. By the way, I don't know if he paused after that statement, but the natural question would be, where'd he go? Who took him? Where did he go, right? And he says, he's not here, for he is risen as he said. I wonder if they said, oh, yeah, we heard that. Maybe not. I'm not sure. A lot of them did not have any idea what Jesus said. By the way, isn't that true like us? I know my wife will tell me sometimes, will you listen and stop talking? Right? She said, yeah. She said, amen. Right? But that's the case, right? Sometimes our mouth is going, we can't hear, or our mind is going, we don't really hear. But he said, he's risen as he said. He let them know what was going to happen. And then as we continue, check out what happens next. It says, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and there will you will see him. Behold, I've told you. So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring the disciples word. And by the way, here's the point. Everybody look up. Here's the cool thing. You notice who was tuned in first in this picture. Who was it? The women. All right, that's enough. But check it out, right? The disciples, right? The followers of Jesus, I don't know where they were, but they didn't come to the tomb to take care of Jesus. You know, and they ran away afraid when Jesus was arrested and, you know, all those things. But the ladies, right, had the inside track on the good news of the gospel. And you know what? They shared it. They shared it, right? And by the way, I want you guys, you can kind of jot down, or it's in your bulletin. There's some other verses. By the way, there's four accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the Gospels, right? It's a stereophonic picture of here's the risen Jesus Christ. Here's all he did, and especially here's his resurrection, right? So we see that there. And I wanted to take a minute with you guys and just check out a couple of things about these resurrection passages. So I want to think about for a second, who was there and what happened? So as we look at those passages, here's the people who were there. Mary Magdalene, right? Forgiven much, and she's there. Mary, the mother of James, the less, a disciple. Salome, another woman, by the way, only mentioned one or two times in Scripture. She's there, and we found that in Mark 16. Joanna and the other woman, we find that in Luke 24. And Peter and John, we see them in John chapter 20. And by the way, the ladies told them, Peter came in to go, he ran in to check it out. Remember, Peter's like the impetuous, you know, ADD disciple, right? He's probably me. You know, he comes and he looks in the tomb. Yeah, he's missing. But he sees the clothing there. We'll talk about that more in a second. And John actually outran Peter because he was younger, and he saw what had took place as well. So all these people are eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's huge. And I want to say this to you, by the way, for a second. 11 of the 12 disciples of Jesus were martyred, put to death because of their faith in the risen Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you guys a question. Everybody look up for a second. Do you think they really believe that? I don't know about you, but I'm not going to try to die for a lie. I'm not going to die for a made-up story. But these people, they knew, by the way, because afterwards they saw Jesus, they touched Jesus, they knew he really rose from the dead. And that gives us some clarity and some confidence that he's really alive. He is the living Son of God. How about the place? I want to think about the place for a quick second this morning. You know, get this, right? The stone is moved, as we mentioned, 2,000 to 4,000 pounds. The tomb is empty. And by the way, here's a funny thing. The tomb was guarded. What happened to those Roman, you know, those hardened Roman soldiers? How could they let somebody get Jesus out? And think about the reality of that, right? By the way, they would have probably lost their life if the prisoner got or the body was freed. The guards are stunned by fear, which we would be as well, and the angels are present and instructing. And what I want you to get a hold of today is, this is a supernatural scene. It is a God moment in history. And by the way, it's probably the biggest God moment in history, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I want to say that to everybody. Here's the thought, you know what? In the world we live in, everybody's a skeptic. Isn't that right? Are we a skeptic? Let me ask the question. Who's been ripped off lately? Raise your hand. By the way, my church insurance card doesn't work. I'm a little concerned. It's really true. I didn't call yet. I don't know if any of you got it. I'm sorry, Dennis. I had to confess. Dennis is our treasurer, so he's going to be on me. But we all been ripped off, right? And being ripped off causes us to be skeptical of the truth or to believe the supernatural. But what I want to say to you today is, what happened at the tomb is a supernatural thing. It's a supernatural thing. It shows the power of God. It shows the obedience of Jesus. And it shows the love for us, because Jesus overcame the hardest thing in life, death, to rise again. So the place and the people just really speak to the fact that this is a supernatural event. And I want to just take a second, and I want to think about their reactions. And the Apostle Paul, this is a passage I want you to think about. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, put this in your memory or write it on your bulletin. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. You want to understand something about rising from the dead? Read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul put it all in there. And by the way, he said, if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, I don't know what y'all are doing in church today because you as Christians are the most hopeless people on earth. Right? But everybody look up. I know why you're in church because we are hopeful. We are hopeful, right? Amen, right? We are hopeful. And look what Paul says, by the way, because Paul, by the way, is kind of added in. He writes much of the New Testament. He is met on the road to Damascus by Jesus himself. And look what he says. He says, "Moreover, brothers," or brethren, "I declare to you that in the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain." And I want to just say this. Notice what Paul says. He says, "Brothers, I declare the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand." And here's the deal. Paul believed the gospel for himself first, and then he shared it, right? So his reaction to the gospel was receipt, acceptance. He believed it was true. And he says this in verse 3, look what he says. He says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Everybody look up for a second. A lot of times we can receive a message in our ear, but it doesn't change our life. And my encouragement to us today is this. You know what? This message is not just for your ear. Some of you guys are dozing off a little, going, "Oh, I'm getting tired." You know what? This message is not just for your ear. This message will change your experience for the rest of your days on earth. Right? And by the way, it's not Gary's message. It's not Pastor Ansu's message. This is God's message. He continues and he says this. He says, "I delivered to you first of all that which I received," that, and by the way, notice the words that are underlined are all a certain part of speech. What part of speech are they? I heard somebody, who said that first? I heard it. Verbs. They said they're verbs, right? They are actions, right? They're actions. They're verbs, right? He said that Jesus did what? He died for our sins. Because somebody had to pay the price and die. The cost of all of your rebellion and mine is we got to die and spend eternity away from God. But Jesus paid the price. He died, right? Then it says this. It says, "And he was buried." By the way, it kind of proved that he died. He was in the grave 3 days, right? He died. They put him in there. He wasn't breathing. He was really dead. Remember, the Roman centurion pierced his side. Blood and water ran out. He was already dead on the cross. He died. He gave everything. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. And then notice the last part. What happens next, you guys? It says, "And then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now, everybody, listen to this. I want to kind of give us a little sneak peek behind the word there. In the language that the New Testament was written in, which is Greek, this idea that he rose, it's a past tense, but it's something called a perfect. And here's what it means. Because all the other words, by the way, are past tense. They're called the aorist in the Greek language. He received, right? E-D, he what? Past tense. He received. Died, buried, rose, seen. They're all past tense, right? But that one rose is in the perfect tense. And here's what I want you to get a hold of today. Did Jesus die? Raise your hand. Absolutely, right? Okay? But he rose again, right? And here's the thought. He rose again, and that perfect tense means this. By the way, did Jesus rise again? Amen? Yes. Amen, he did, right? We believe that he rose again. But guess what? There are continuing results to that past action that is done. The results move forward. They move forward because as a result of our belief in those things, we have eternal life. The results move forward because our belief in those things and the power of the Holy Spirit now in us as believers, we have the ability to overcome. The action is finished. The results move ahead. Every time you read this passage, remember that thought. The action of his resurrection is done, but the results continue for eternity. And that's what we want to get a hold of this morning. The results go on. And by the way, notice the last thing that I talked about there. It says he was seen. And by the way, notice that it says he was seen by Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. Right? He was seen by Peter. Cephas is the rock. And then by the 12. And then he was seen by over 500 brethren, by the way, men and women, brethren, at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or some have died as of the time of Paul's writing this verse. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So Jesus Christ, right, died, buried, rose, seen. The most important part is he rose and the results go forward. Let me ask you guys a question. Everybody look up. If you're dozing for a second, pop up your head real quick. I know it's a little hot. We turn the air way down. It's good, right? Hopefully a little better. But here's the thought. Do you see that result in your life every single day? Yeah. And the question would be, what does that look like? What does that result look like, right? Their reactions were fear, surprise, great joy, trembling, amazement, and flight. They literally ran. They were perplexed. They didn't believe. They marveled. And they finally believed after they saw Jesus. And they expressed just an amazing sense of gladness and belief. So I want to ask you guys a question. What is your reaction to the resurrection? What's your reaction? Is it, man, I'm going to take that and run with it? Or I have already taken that and I'm running with it every single day? Or is it, man, that's a nice story. And when I go to church once or two times a year, that really warms my heart. And let me say this. The correct choice is A. I want to take that choice and I want to run with it. I want to live my life with that, right? That's the right question, right? The right answer to the question. So let's slide on down for a second, right? The results of the resurrection, right? You can kind of jot these down. Here they are. Take a picture if you want. The results are change. The results are death is defeated. The result is sin is overcome. And the victory now is ours through Christ. By the way, everybody get this. The victory is not just ours. It's ours because of what Jesus did. That's a big difference, right? And you might say, by the way, isn't that an interesting picture for the resurrection? Anybody know what that is? It's wheat, right? It's wheat. And check this out. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said this. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And that's sort of a philosophical way of saying this. Because Jesus died and rose again, we are the seed. And we are the harvest of the resurrection. Right? Today, we stand as this amazing harvest, right? And I move down in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 to the last part of the chapter, right? And look what it says. It says, and you can relate to this with me as I think about these results. It says, now this I say, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And I want to say this. How many of you guys want to live forever? If you're old, some of you are saying, I'm not sure. Right? We all want to live forever, right? But here's the idea. Look what he says, right? He says, you're not going to live this way. And some of you are going, amen, because I don't want to take this knee to heaven. Some of you are going, amen, I don't want to take this back to heaven. Right? But here's the good point, right? He says, flesh and blood, like us, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not possible. And he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. By the way, when the New Testament uses the word like this, sleep, here's what it means. Die. Says, we're not all gonna sleep or die, but look what it says. But we all will be what? Changed. And you know what he's talking about? God is gonna give us a body that will be ready and fit for all of eternity. No one will need any replacement parts. Everyone's heart will be good. Your lungs will be good. The arthritis will be gone, right? All the things that ail you today won't ail you anymore, right? We're all going to be changed. And by the way, that is a result of Jesus conquering death, right? That's a hope, right, for us, right? And look what he says. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Can you guys picture that? When Jesus, right, comes back, he's going to resurrect our bodies like his was. And they're going to be ready to live for all of eternity. No aches, no pains. I love what Revelation 21 says, right? It says, no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain, and no more tears. Amen, God, bring that today, right? Amen to that, right? So one of the things he's going to give us is we are going to be changed. And then notice the next part, he says this. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. In other words, our corruptible body, our body that gets sick, our body that dies, our body that feels pain, all those things, has got to put on an incorruptible body, right? And he says, and this mortal must put on immortality. This body's not going to live forever, but God's going to give me one that will. It's going to change us, right? And it so says, when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And I like that thought, by the way. By the way, get a hold of that for a second. Did Jesus just eke by and defeat death? No, he didn't just eke by and defeat death. He overwhelmingly defeated death. You know, you think about sports, right? This is not 2-1. This is 100-1. Like Jesus just swallowed up death when he overcame it on that first Easter morning. And then he asks this question. He says, oh, death, where is your sting? Everybody look up for a second. But we raised our hand today. Anybody been stung by death? You lost somebody? Somebody you loved and cared about? Somebody you made your life around? Someone that was just part of your future and part of your plans, right? You lost that? We lost that, right? It says, he asks the question, but he says, oh, death, where's your sting? In other words, Jesus has permanently taken the sting out of death. Because death for the believer is only a temporary thing. And he says, oh, grave, where is your victory? You know, I've had, I've had the responsibility of doing between 100 and 200 funerals. As a pastor, that's a lot. People say, hey, you ever been to the cemetery before? And the answer probably is, yeah, I probably have, right? But here's the sad thing about that, right? When you go there, it feels like anything but a place of victory, doesn't it? There's nobody there talking. There's nobody moving around other than maybe the workers. It may be beautiful, but it's not beautiful because those souls have left earth and are not alive here. Doesn't feel like victory, but he says, hey, guess what? He says, oh, Hades or grave, where is your victory? Death is lost. Jesus is alive. And look what he says next. He says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Let me tell you about that for a minute. We worry about sin and doing right and wrong because sin or rebellion against God has consequences. And the consequences are we lose our life. It's death, right? The wages of sin is death. But the Bible says in Romans, it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, the strength of sin is the law. And let me say this. Jesus, in his death, fulfilled all the requirements of the law, so we don't have to worry about sin or worry about death. Both are defeated, overwhelmingly defeated. We can praise God for that, right? And look what he says, finally. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I hope that's on your heart and on your mind now. Thanks be to God because we have overcome those things because Christ has overcome sin and death. We're going to slide on, right? The results of the resurrection are what? Change. Death is defeated. Sin is overcome. Victory is ours through Christ, right? So let me ask the question. Are you experiencing the results of the resurrection personally? I hope so, right? And here's the funny thing. What does the resurrection look like in your life? What's that look like? And I want to share with you. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, right? There's a group of people, they're called the Thessalonians. They lived in Thessalonica, right? And there was something that people remarked about them that I hope they remark about me and you. Listen to what he said. Paul said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And look what he says. Remembering without ceasing, look what he says, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience or your persevering hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. And look what he says. He says, for our good news, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, so as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And I want to, everybody look up for a second. If we went out and we interviewed my friends and your friends, would they see those things in our lives? Would they see the fact that the gospel has birthed in us those amazing characteristics, works of faith? They see our faith, our trust in God, and we do stuff because we take God at his word and we believe him, like the resurrection. Would they see us laboring in love because we're the channel of God's love to others? Would they see us not just having those things, but having a persevering hopefulness? Think about that as a believer. Does it make sense for us as believers to be down all the time? Does it make sense for us to never crack a smile? You know, I think in the generations past, that was thought to be, they were some holy people. You know what? I want to be holy, but I want to be a joyful, happy people because Jesus overcame those things. Right? Jesus overcame those things. And that's what I hope we can see in all of us, right? And we're going to go right past that. But I want to ask this question today as we kind of wrap it up. So what's our response to the resurrection? And there's a couple things that are just so critical, right? Here's the first one. You know what? We need to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ for ourselves and take it by faith and believe it and experience eternal life for ourselves for real. And I'll say this, you know what? As we come together today, Easter's the time our families all gather. We get to see our grandchildren, maybe our great-grandchildren, our children, and all those things. But I want to say one thing. God has no grandchildren. In other words, we got to come to God for ourselves, not through mom or dad, grandparents, or anyone else. God has no grandchildren. He just has children. So the first thing we got to do is receive this good news. Believe it. The Holy Spirit will come into our lives. Our sin will be forgiven, and we will have eternal life. The next thing I want to remind you of is this, though. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us as believers. It's the Holy Spirit, right? and it's the Holy Spirit of power. It says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And I want to say this. There is no issue that you have, no overwhelming problem that you can't overcome. There is nothing that we can't overcome in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't save us so that we could suffer and flounder around and be miserable until we go to heaven. Can I get an amen for that? Right? God didn't save us to be miserable till we die. God saved us so we could have an abundant life, bring glory to him, and then have an abundant eternity forever. Right? We have a hope and we have the power within us to change, to overcome, to not be miserable, to not be sad, to not be depressed. And by the way, if you're any of those things, I just want to have you meet Jesus now. Right? He's the starting place for that. We need to rejoice in the resurrection and draw near to Christ and live in his power daily. That's the goal. And I want to stop now today, and I want to just ask you this question, right? What is your response to the gospel, to the good news? Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is alive, here's some marching orders for us, right? Let's fix our expectations about this broken life. What am I saying about that? You know what? Life is hard, right? You know, and the world says life is hard, and then what? And then you die. But you know what? The believer says, life is hard, but God will see me through. Right? Life is hard, but God is going to see me through. Because he conquered death, he conquered sin, he conquered all that stuff. God's going to see me through, right? Let's adjust our emotions. You know what? The night is long with suffering, but joy comes in the morning, right? Let's adjust that. Let's demonstrate the fruit of the resurrection daily. Let's grow in our faith. Let's show our hope. Let's love like Jesus did, and let's live a life of joy. You know, we say that in the Psalms, right? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and what? And be glad in it, right? Be glad in it. You know, as long as you're standing on 2 feet, or even if you're sitting down because you can't stand, you're still on earth. So let's rejoice and be glad in it, right? Jesus is alive, right? And I want to encourage us as this. Mr. Nutt, I stole your phrase, right? Let's choose joy. The world doesn't need any more sinners who are just sad and miserable. The world needs sinners that are joyful, who show the redemption of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead, that he conquered it all. Amen? And I encourage you, receive it, live it, share it. Amen? We're going to pray. We're going to have our praise team come up. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, for what it teaches us and shows us. And I pray, dear God, that you would just work in our hearts today. Lord, that we would be a joyful people. Lord, that we would be a prepared people to go out and live like the believers who we are. Lord, we thank you, Father God, that Jesus is indeed alive from the dead. And I pray, dear God, that that fact would change every single day of our lives on earth, until we meet you face to face in eternity because you accepted his sacrifice. Father, we ask all these things now in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our praise team is going to come and we're all going to join and sing in a great, it's kind of an older song, but it's a good song, right? Because Jesus lives, it changes everything.
Everyone, please stand. and sing with us.
Thank you.
So I just want to remind you, I know we sang it four times, but I want to remind you, here's the words of that song, right? It says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, and by the way, check this one out. He holds the future, and life is worth the living. Why? Just because he lives. So you know what? We got to live that out this week, right? And in the days ahead. If there is any need that you have, please reach out to me, Pastor Anson. Grab one of our deacons or grab your neighbor right there in the pew. We're here to worship, but we're here to be God's people and lift each other up. Because we have a hope that goes beyond death, goes beyond the grave. It's greater than life on earth itself. If you are a visitor today, don't forget, Deacon Jonathan is right there in the back. We have a gift for you. By the way, the flowers on the stage, people purchase those. Don't take their flower. It might make their Easter kind of bad, right? But there's flowers in the back. If you're a guest for the first time on the information center, there's beautiful flowers. Please take one of those. There's no strings attached, but we want to encourage you in Jesus that life's worth the living because he lives. Hallelujah. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, Father, for all the many blessings that you give us. But especially thank you that Jesus lives. Work in our hearts, work in our minds, day in and day out as we move forward to remember that the resurrection day affects every day. Yes, Lord. And Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.